Right, I've got 3 hours available, so are you guys to record? So I feel I need to fill it to take the opportunity, because I've got fresh batteries and it's working, so praise God for that. Well, I must say, I really got on a roll last week, but the Word of God is so good. God is so good. And so I'm going to do about 5 minutes of recap, just to reset it, because I want to carry on in regards to what I was speaking to. The first part of what we spoke about, which was last week, was the fact that God has a plan for us, that we are His workmanship. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 2 verse 10, and it says, we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ, and that we are to take the paths that He's prepared for us in advance of time, and we to live the good life that He has for us. So that was our opening scripture. And then we went on and we said that He has revealed His thoughts to us and revealed His plans to us. We looked at Psalm 139, how David, writing of his creation in the womb, said that many are the thoughts that God has toward him, and all the days of his life are numbered in God's book. And then we went through to see how God revealed to us all the things that He's given us, and that's where we're going to pick up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 9. So this is where we're just going to pick up again. It's showing us, how do we connect to this rich inheritance we have in Christ? How does God connect us to the new life He has for us? You see, when we look at Scripture, it's clear that God has a plan for every single person alive on this earth. He has a plan for them. But what has happened is, everyone's gone astray, everyone's been born with a sinful nature and a sinful mind, and they have got thoughts that are hostile to God. If we can just have a look, let me just read that to you, just so you can locate where we're at. It's Romans 8. And if we look in verse 5, it says, those who are according to the flesh, which is how we were born of flesh, not so, are controlled by its unholy desires and set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. And that's how we were when we were estranged from Christ. And it says, those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Spirit. Now the mind, verse 6, now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. The mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, now and forever. That is, look at verse 7, because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. So, it cannot submit itself to God's law, it just can't do that. And it says in verse 8, those who are living according to the flesh cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. And so, there's this wonderful plan. Just a little bit of revision, this wonderful plan that God has, and that's for us to be recreated, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to come alive in God, and to be alive to the things of God. If I had a person sitting on the stage here who was dead, and it's funny, there was a cartoon on Facebook the other day where there's this guy in South Africa, he's a cartoonist called Leon Schuster. And they put a guy in the coffin, and they stopped a taxi, and they said, no, they want to take this body to the funeral. And of course, there's all this thing going on about the coffin. And then they said, no, they have to put the coffin in the car. And they opened the back door of the taxi and they were trying to shove the coffin in, because it's one of these taxis. Just like a minibus, a people carrier. They sort of carry, they can put 16 people in these things. And eventually, no, they couldn't get the coffin in, it was too big. So they take the lid off the coffin and they pull this character's all in makeup. And he's like really grey and pasty faced and he's dead. And they pick him up and they're trying to shove him in the taxi. And there's just screaming and pandemonium because it's a full taxi. And there's people jumping out the doors and jumping out the back over the seats and running down the road screaming. It was funny. But actually, that's how we are to God. We were dead to God. And if I had the body and the coffin on the stage here, that was the picture, you see, my mind just works like that. And we try to have fellowship with that person who's dead, there is no fellowship. There is no harmony. There's no interaction between us and the dead person. So what happens? It's Christ brings us back to life. We get born again. And the amazing thing, if you look, Ephesians 2, it says, right at the beginning, it says, you he made alive when you were dead, verse 1, slain by your trespasses and sins. So, can you imagine? God's got this wonderful plan for us. He's predestined this good life for us to live. I mean, Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that you have life and have it in abundance. But before the born again experience, you are dead to everything that God has for you. And it says, you were dead, slain by your trespasses. Okay, let's look at verse 4 in Ephesians 2. It says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy his great and intense love with which he loves us. He's loved us before we were born, before the foundation of the world. And those were the Ephesians that we the scriptures we were reading in Ephesians. But what does it say? It says in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses. What happened? He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. And in the Amplified Bible it says, he gave us the very same life with which he quickened him. And guess what? He quickens us as well. And he restores us. He doesn't restore us. He brings us to life in Christ. Okay, and then it says he raised us up and made us and gave us joint seating with Christ. So this is where we are now. We are suddenly alive to God again, and we're brought back into harmony. We're brought to that place of where we can harmonize with his will for our lives. And this is the most amazing gift that he's given us. We can harmonize. Okay, so what we want to do now is we want to look at how do we do that? Because let me tell you, the life that God has for us, the abundant life, the Zoe life that Jesus said, I've come that you have life and have it in abundance, is fulfilling. It is exciting. It is glorious. It is beyond. It says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, it says, God is able to do in our life exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask or think or even our wildest imaginations, according to that mighty power of God at work in us. This life that he's given us, this plan he has for our lives, is amazing. And so what he's done, he's plugged us back into his plan. He's made us who were dead and dead to God and unable to fellowship with him. He's made us alive. The same new life with which he quickened and raised Christ from the dead is in us. And we are now able to have fellowship with him. Right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, where we were. It says now, and I'm going to pick up from verse 9. It says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, on the contrary, the scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love Him. That's us. What's happened? As we're born again, God takes this incredible love. He is love. But this love is like shed abroad, or it's imparted into our hearts. We become creatures of love. We are love, just as God is love. That's why we are able to love, just as God loves. We can love with agape. That's not asking too much when God's saying love, as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not asking too much. So this love and this life is in us. And it says there's just this richness of life. Alright, so it carries on in verse 10 and it says, yet to us God has unveiled and revealed the things He has for us, these benefits that He has for us. He has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit. And then it goes on and explains that the Spirit knows exactly what is in the heart of God. Why does He have to know what is in the heart of God? Because He's working with us. He was there when our lives were being discussed in God. He was there. He knows every single tiny detail of what God has for our lives. And remember, David said, many are your thoughts to me, O God. In Psalm 139, he says, they are more than the sand of the sea. Than the sand of the sea. We couldn't go and count the sand at Mayor Pryor, just down the road. We couldn't do it. It's just too many. Those are the thoughts of God. But the Spirit of God knows, look at the end of verse 11, it says, no one discerns and knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What thoughts? The thoughts that God has toward you and the wonderful things He's prepared for you. And then it says in verse 12, we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. Why? Look, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. I mean, this is extravagant language. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says, God has blessed us with every single blessing in Christ Jesus. You can look through this Bible. You can find any blessing that God has conferred upon anyone for any reason, and you can say, oh, that's also mine. Because the word says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, every blessing is yours. Rich blessings, abundant, lavish. And look at this here. The words are that this blessing is so freely bestowed on us. And gifts of divine favor are bestowed on us. It's like God has said, I'm going to give my daughter favor. And there's this favor that's released into your life. And then it's almost like he looks and says, no, that's not enough. I better heap some more. No, that's not enough. And it says favor, heaps upon favor, heaps upon favor. If you go right to the beginning, I'm sticking on this point, but we must move on. Let's go right to the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John. Right to the beginning. So we see all the things that Jesus is, that all things were made by Him, and Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. He's the Word of God. Okay, I want to go down and I want to pick up in verse 12. First chapter. John 1 verse 12. It says, to as many as did receive and welcome Him, He gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is, those who believe in, trust in, and rely on His name, who owe their birth neither to blood, nor to the will of the flesh, nor to the will of man, but to God. They are born of God. You see that? We have been given the right to become the sons of God. And it says that we are co-heirs with Christ of everything that exists. So, how do we understand these truths? How do we appropriate these truths? That's what I want to do. I want to say, Lord, I want to walk in what you have for me. I want to appreciate. I want to understand. I want to have full knowledge. I don't want to just know about the fact that I'm a co-heir with Christ. I don't want to just know about the fact that God has given us favor and blessings. I want detailed knowledge of how it works. You see, in the Greek, there's different words for knowledge. One would be a word which is just, I have knowledge of something. Another is, I will have precise working knowledge of how things work and how they operate. And that is what God wants us to have. He wants us to look here what it says, back in here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. We have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit is from God, given us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate. It's talking about going beyond just a rough knowing. We have to know exactly and precisely. See, I can know that's a piano. You see this? The keyboard there. Well, sorry, it's a keyboard actually. It's not a piano. But it can make piano sounds. So I can know what that is. But do I know how it works? Do I know what each thing does inside? Do I know the circuitry? Do I know how much power it needs and what it can sustain, how much pressure you can put in the keys, all the facts about that thing. I don't have that precise knowledge. Other than maybe to know that if you push this, then it makes that sound. If you push that, it makes that sound. God wants us to have precise knowledge. You see the difference of what I'm talking about. So we're to have precise knowledge. And now, so he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can have this precise knowledge. And if you look at verse 13, so we've just seen that he's given us the Spirit that belongs to God, from God, the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of the world. And he says here, we are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I'm not going to unpack any more of that. But if the Holy Spirit is the source of this understanding, the source of this knowledge, surely then it's obvious that what we have to do is we have to increase the influence of the Holy Spirit as much as possible upon our lives. Because He is the one who will teach us. He is the one, if we go back to John 16, let's see what Jesus says He'll do. John 16, verse 13. Jesus says in John 16:7, it's for your good I'm going away, because when I go away, I will send the Spirit to be with you. And verse 13, he says now what the Spirit will do. He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, the truth giving Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth, the whole truth, the full truth. That is excellent to know that. He will not speak His own message on His own authority. He will tell you whatever He hears from the Father. He's going to tell you what the plans of the Father are for each one of us. When I pray for people in the congregation, I pray in the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and I pray God's perfect will for your lives. Not my ideas. I'm sure you wouldn't want prayer where someone else is praying their idea for your life. That's not how it works. That's why we pray in the Spirit. That's why we work with the Spirit. But it says He will speak not on his own authority, but he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. And the Father is telling him the plan that was put in place before the foundation of the world for each one of us. And that plan is that we will walk in the paths and we will live the good life that God has for us, and we will be conformed to the image of his first begotten, Jesus Christ. We will be conformed to the image. So these plans are revealed. And it says here, he will give the message that is being given him. He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. Who wants to know the future? Do you think we've got an unfair advantage if we are tapped into the Spirit of God? And he's showing you what is to come. Here it says in brackets, he will show you the things that are to come. In brackets it says, that will happen in the future. Verse 14, he will honor and glorify me, because he will take off what is mine and will transmit and declare and disclose it to you. And look what Jesus says in verse 15. Everything the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said he, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and will reveal and declare and disclose and transmit them to you. So it's essential that we know what it is that God has for us, and that we allow the Spirit of God to influence us greatly. Do you know how he influenced Jesus in his ministry? I'll show you. I'll show you the extent to how much we want that influence of the Spirit in our lives. If we go down to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is straight after Jesus is baptized in the Spirit. And that's in Luke 3, verse 21 and 22. But look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is how it says it in the Amplified Bible. It says, Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. And doesn't that sound familiar? Romans 8, it speaks about verse 14. It says, all who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Alright, so now what I want to do is I want to look at how do we increase his influence and his control. How do we position ourselves? Because it's up to us now to harmonize. It's up to us to grow in understanding and to grow up. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 12 I'm looking for. Romans 12. We'll get to Romans chapter 8. So God has brought us into harmony with his plan. But it's by the Spirit that the deep things of God, the secrets, and everything is revealed to us, and we get precise understanding. Right, so Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, this age. Alright, I'm going to just give you the background. There's three ways that we're going to, we probably won't have time to do all of them, but we're going to look at first, the Holy Spirit leads and influences us by the Word. Okay, so I'll get back to this. And then another way the Holy Spirit leads and influences us is by prayer. If you're just taking a note. Another way the Holy Spirit leads and influences us is by the inner witness. Another way is, he speaks. People hear the voice of God. Now, we're not to look to voices, but he does speak, and there's cases in the scripture. We'll look at that. Another way he leads us is by visions and dreams. Alright, now the main way, and I'm going to take it from the word. We're going to look at the word first, and maybe that will be enough for today. And we'll unpack some of the other things. But we want him to increase his influence. So Romans 12, chapter 2, you can say by the word. That's what we're going to look at now. Yeah, verse 2. This section is going to be dealing with, he leads us by the word. And I want to get you so excited about the word. When you see the power and what is contained in the word of God and enables us to be equipped for life and to hear and to be influenced and led and under the control of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. Be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. We live in a place, we live in a society that is shaped by the media, that is shaped by the education system, that is shaped by the authorities that are in positions of power, whether it's in government, whether it's in police forces, whether it's in the medical field. We are shaped by, that's the attempt. We're shaped by the culture we grow up in. We're shaped by the culture in our families and the habits of our families. In the natural, that's what I mean. Now God is calling us not to be conformed to the way that we've been shaped, but to be transformed, to be changed, to adopt the new ideals, the new teaching, the new thinking of the word that is word based. And Ephesians 4 verse 23 puts it this way. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it's very interesting. God knows that the world has got a whole lot of stuff that is pressing to shape us. And he's saying, no, the world has fallen. That was the place where you were dead. You were dead to me and all those customs. And remember, we've just read in Romans 8 that the natural mind, and that's the mind that is the product of this world we live in, is at enmity with God. So God is, he's provided in the new birth. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. And in brackets here it says, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power. We need power. And it's both to be his witnesses, but it's also for the transformation process in us. That mighty power of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 is in and for us who believe, for us to be transformed. So he gave us a spirit of power. We're not talking about that today. And he gave us a spirit of love. That's just what I said. We are now new creatures in Christ. And we are love personified. It's the born again process. And the life of God is in us. We are love. God is love. We are love. And that's why Paul can write when we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and then right in the, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and then he speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 about the love of God. And you can actually read that scripture and you can say, where it says love is patient, you can put your name in and say, I am patient, I am kind, because that is what God has given you. All right? And the next thing He's given us is, He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a, and this one says, a well-balanced mind, or a sound mind. Some translations say, you see that? A sound mind. So God has given us a new mind. He's given us the ability to absorb the teachings of the Spirit of God and the quickenings of the Spirit of God, and to literally allow our mind, this new mind, to be filled with the thoughts of God. And where is the main source? It's from the Word of God. Let's just have a look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Got to get there. Just after Timothy. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews 4. Okay, and I'm going to look at verse 12. Look what it says. It says, for the word that God speaks. Notice, it's not saying for the word that God spoke. What does your translation say? Who's got another one? Lois? Verse 12. Hebrews. Does it say for the word that God speaks? Okay, it doesn't say that. Alright, this one says, the word that God speaks. This is a continuous presence. The word of God is alive today. It's eternal. It will last forever. Alright, let's read on. It's alive and full of power. And it says in brackets here, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow. Okay, so it sifts the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and analyzing and judging the thoughts and purposes of the heart. The word is alive. The word is active. The word energizes us. The word charges us. The word builds us up. The word transforms us. In that scripture where we say, we've just looked, it says, be not conformed to this world, in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, it says, but be transformed. That word is metamorphosized. And it's the Greek word metamorphoso. That's what happens to worms when they go into cocoons and they come out butterflies. That is what the word of God does to us. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. Just go to the next book along, James. And I'm reading James chapter 1, verse 21. Okay, so I'm picking up in the middle of a flow of scripture here, but I'm just, there's a point that you'll see when you read it. It says, so get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, modest spirit receive and welcome the Word, capital W, that's the Word of God, which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. You see that? The Word has the power to save your souls. Because, bear in mind, our spirits are recreated. We are made alive. Our spirits are recreated. Our souls are saved. So we work out our salvation from the inside out. But when we are in the Word of God, the Word has the power to save our souls. So you've got this word, it's a living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's dividing soul and spirit. It's working, it's sifting the nature. It's teaching you how to think, because it's saying, look, this is the way, these are thoughts that you have, but they don't line up with the way they should be, because this is what the word says. So it's sifting and it's changing you. And as you choose each time to embrace and accept the word as the authority in your life, what happens is you are transformed, you are metamorphosized, that's a mouthful, into the image of Christ. Let's go to, so it says the word has the power to save your souls. Let's go through to Acts 20. I just want to show you some of the things that it says about the word. Acts 20. Paul's about to leave the pastors and the people that he's been training, and it's sort of fairly late in the day for Paul. But as he's saying, you can see here in verse 31, Acts 20 verse 31. Listen to what Paul said to them. Therefore, be always alert and be on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I have never stopped, night or day, seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. Paul has labored amongst these people. He's labored with tears, with all his heart, with all his strength. And he says in the book of Colossians, he says he's labored amongst them with the superhuman energy that God's power provides. But look what he does now. So they're these people that are so dearly beloved to him, he's labored amongst. Look at verse 32. Now, brethren, this is his farewell. So this is like his blessing. I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. Look what it says now. He's commending them to the word, and the word is able to build you up and give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. So what is our inheritance in Christ? We're just saying, our inheritance is it's the rich blessings that God has bestowed upon us lavishly and freely. And what is the word of God able to do? It's able to give you your inheritance. You see that? How many of us are still scratching around? We should be getting our hands on the stuff now, reigning and ruling as kings in this life. We should be displaying the virtues and perfections of Christ through our lives, manifesting God and the goodness of God and the blessing of God and the favor of God. We should be rejoicing in our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ. And we just read, Jesus said, everything the Father has is mine. And we are co-heirs with Christ for all that. That includes the world, by the way. This world. Read Romans 4. This world is ours, the saints. It's not the Illuminati or the governments of this world. Every single one of them is going to be brought to naught. This world is ours. That's part of our inheritance. Just a part. And this word is able to build you up and give you your rightful inheritance. Do you see that? This is exciting stuff. You know, when you think of the word, like I was reading in John 8, where Jesus was preaching to all the people that were following him, and he was talking about, I am the bread from heaven. And he's the word. Jesus is the living word. And he's saying, and you know, this is the bread. In fact, let's go there. But he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. And hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's John 6 where he's talking about the bread of life. Sorry about that. John 6 verse 51. Luckily, I write in my Bible, so I remember the picture didn't look like that. I remember photographically. So if I work with another Bible and hasn't got my scribbles and scratchings, then I battle to find scriptures. He says, I am the bread of life that gives life, the living bread. And then he says, verse 51, I myself am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then he starts saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my body. And he's speaking of what is to come in terms of his body being a sacrifice for us and his blood being the blood of redemption. But the bread, if you want to see Jesus as the bread, Jesus as the word, he's saying, another way you could say is, eat the word. And you know what happens? When we eat the word, if you just think in the natural, let me just backtrack. What happens when you eat food in the natural? Some of it becomes part of you, and some of it passes through you. It doesn't become part of you. Now, if you eat, if we decided we're going to have 4 or 5 hamburgers every day, what would happen? We would fill out of it. We'd get bigger, not so. But you would not look at someone and say, oh, I can see you've got 4 or 5 hamburgers and you've been eating hamburgers for the last month. No, you're just bigger. So they said, oh, you've increased in stature. You've got a bit bigger. But that is you. Correct. The food has become you. It's like a baby. When a baby's born, you feed it milk. And what happens is, you come back, it's tiny when it's a newborn, you come back in 3 months or 6 months time, you can see that's not the same baby, and you can see that's not in the same state as when it was born. What has happened? Do you say, oh, look at that lump of milk lying there? You don't say that. That food becomes the baby, and the baby grows. Now it's exactly with the Word of God. You eat it and you become it. That's why we are metamorphosized. That is why we are changed from glory to glory. And just talking about that, if we look at just the word, 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to look in verse 3. 2 Corinthians. Sorry, chapter 3, not verse 3, chapter 3. As I'm talking now, the word's just coming out because I've read these things and meditated on them and delighted in them. I wouldn't call myself an academic. I'm not attracted to textbooks. I was not very good at university. I did pass. I didn't complete my degree, but I passed over half my credits to get it. And then I thought, that's not me. I'm a practical person. But when it comes to the Word of God, and that's also, I like to know how things work. I want precise knowledge, like I like to know how things work. But this Word is not academic stuff. This Word is life. It's bread. And that's how I can study this word, I can study the Greek and just link scriptures together. I just love it. And that's what I'm just praying that God's going to give you, every one of you, just the love to be more studious about the word. Alright, so look at it here. We're down in verse 18. Or verse 17. I love verse 17. Look what it says. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. It says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that great? Where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what does he call him? He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And is he with us? Yes, he is. And so we are set free as he teaches us, as we know precisely the truth. So it says here, all of us, and this is the verse I want to read, verse 18, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, in ever increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see what that's saying? What that is saying is, as you look in the Word, you see, God begins a thing, then He finishes it. Then He starts it, should I say. So in other words, we have been, He has all these plans, we are His workmanship, recreated in Christ. And we looked at that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. But then what He does is, as we look at the Word is changing us. Just looking into it. So when you look in the Word, He says, this is who you are. So I go to the mirror, not like a normal mirror, and I look in the mirror and I say, oh, who's that? Is that you, Jesus? No, son, that's you. What? That glory. Yes, son, you are love. I've given you love. I've put my love in your heart. I'm love. That's really what I look at. You know that I shouted at some son, look in the mirror. This is who you are. And you are seeing who you are. And the power that is coming out of that mirror, coming out of that Word, is literally forming you into that Word. You become it. So, do you see why I say the Word is a huge influence on our life? Look at John 6:63. Now, I haven't gone into the difference between the written Word and the rhema Word, but let's just leave it where I'm looking at it now, because we can go deeper into this. But let's just leave it here. Look at John 6:63. You there? It is the Spirit who gives life. And then in brackets it says here, He is the life giver. The flesh, that is the natural senses, conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. So when you look in the Word of God, and it says that, now it says, the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We just looked at that. The Word that is spoken is spirit and life. Where does your reality come from? Jesus, putting it another way, He says, son, daughter, reality comes from the Spirit, not from what you see or hear or feel. Now, why? How can I say that? Oh, but I mean, gee, this is real, that's real. No, it's temporary. What God gives you is permanent. Do you understand this? It's not subject to change. It's settled. It's eternal. Everything you see around you is subject to change. This building could be burnt down. These chairs that you're sitting on could rust and fall to pieces. Every single thing is subject to change. It's not the high, it's not full reality. So in other words, what I'm saying is, if you are absorbing the teachings and the truth of the Spirit, you are aware of much more information than what you can absorb with natural wisdom. and natural senses. And that is why it says here, what Jesus is saying is, reality comes from the Spirit. That's what we to seek. And that's in the Word of God. And the Word of God, as I've told you this morning, is not just words on a page. It seems like it's that, to the natural senses. But we are not natural beings. And that's why Jesus, well, Paul writing says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the teachings of the Spirit are foolishness to natural men. They cannot receive them. But we have the Spirit of truth who is with us and in us. And the word he teaches is able to give you your inheritance. It's able to save your soul. It's able to transform you from glory to glory to glory into ever increasing manifestation of Jesus Christ himself, the life of God. And it's able to empower us to do what we need to do. How long have I been teaching? Okay, that's as far as we're going to get today. So I've just told you some of the other things to write them down. The Word comes first. And then we'll look at all these other ways that the Holy Spirit leads and influences us. They're very important. Yeah, the inner witness. For instance, I'm just going to leave you one scripture on the inner witness. There's not time to unpack it fully, but just to show you, because some people will say, "Oh, it's just the word." No, no. We need all the different ways that the Spirit speaks to us. And I'm looking at Romans 8, verse 16. And we'll unpack this next time we talk, God willing. The Spirit himself, in fact, I'm going to read 15 as well. Okay, so we know that Paul writes, verse 14, he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we looked at how Jesus was full of and under the control of the Spirit, and he was led into the wilderness. That was just, there are many examples of where the same words are used of the people of God. All right, so it says, the Spirit which you have received, that's Romans 8, verse 15, is not a spirit of slavery to put you in bondage to fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our own spirit that we are children of God. Or some translations say, he witnesses or bears witness. You see that? So we're going to look at how that works in us next time, because it is essential to be led of the Spirit in every way that he does. So Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you, Lord, that we can be those who can hear and can do, and that we can learn how, Father, to stimulate, to stir up, as Paul wrote to Timothy, stir up that which is within you, that gift that was imparted to you at the laying on of hands. For you did not receive a spirit of fear, but you received a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And that we can learn to stir these things up by the Spirit and Holy Spirit, that you will fully control and influence, lead, teach us. You will empower us for that change. Empower the word that we eat to literally become part of us, and for us to become the word that we eat. For us to become the word when we look in the mirror of the word. We thank you, Lord. We will realize our inheritance. Our souls will be saved by your word. We will be metamorphosized to your glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're faithful and that you will complete what the Father has set in place for each one of us. Amen.